Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 39. And you might remember that Jesus took a long trip to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon last week, where it seems that he found one Gentile woman whose daughter was vexed with a devil, it says. After testing the woman's faith, Jesus healed her daughter. You'll notice from this text that Jesus seemed to heal the daughter from a distance. There's no indication that the daughter was present. Only the mother was present. And her mother was very persistent, and Jesus finally healed her daughter. There's no record of Jesus doing other great works there around Tyre and Sidon. Jesus didn't do many works there like he did in the Jewish territories. And the reason is it wasn't time yet to go into the Gentiles. And so it appears that Jesus made this long journey to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, chiefly to be found of this woman. This reminds us that Jesus is a very personal Savior. Did you know that one soul is very important to Him? Jesus will go through Samaria to find one woman at a well. And I would suggest that He also went to great pains to find this one woman in Tyre and Sidon. By the way, He went to great pains to find you. Wherever you were, He went to a lot of trouble to find you. He didn't just happen to find you among the masses as He was passing through, but He personally and purposely came to you. You do know that God always initiates the saving process, don't you? He contemplated you before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. And He took great action for you when He condescended to become a man. And He took a trip up the road to Calvary with you in mind. And one day His Spirit took a trip into your city and He came to you. And He found you, and He found you vexed with many sins and many troubles. And He forgave your sins, and He made a new creature out of you. Isn't He wonderful to come find you wherever you are? But He made a very brief visit to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. He didn't stay long there. And it says in our text in verse 29, I believe it is, that Jesus departed thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee. We're going to see first in our text the healing miracles of Christ in general. He just did a bunch of miracles in general, you see. And we see, first of all, the place of His miracles. Where did He go? He left and came back where? To Galilee. He went back to Galilee. Jesus made one little foray into Gentile territory and then quickly returned to His own people. A little crumb fell under the table for this Gentile woman, but then Jesus returned to His own children, the Jews. He went up into a mountain. It says Jesus often went up into a mountain to speak to the masses. Remember the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7? Perhaps Jesus did that in order to have an elevated place from which to speak. Jesus created the mountain, by the way, a few thousand years before. And I bet when He created it, He made a place just suited for public speaking. Might have been an amphitheater, you never know. And Jesus sat down, it says. Jesus probably was happy to sit down. It was a long journey back into Galilee. He was probably tired from the long trip. Isn't it amazing that Jesus took on a real human body in order to save us? Do you ever think about that? What condescension that Jesus, the Lord of glory, became a man. It was so real that Jesus got hungry and thirsty and tired And so we see in our text that Jesus sat down. I suppose Jesus also sat down like a doctor, expecting patients. He was in his office. His office was in the mountain. Jesus took a seat and waited for all the sick patients to come to him. Look what a gracious Savior he was. But I want you to take a look at the benefactors of his miracles. It says the multitudes came unto him. Do you see that? The multitudes came. It didn't take long for the multitudes to come to his office. As soon as Jesus put out the open sign, they rushed in. The waiting room was full to overflowing. Notice that the multitudes brought all their sick people to Jesus. I want you to see what sin has done in our world. Everyone is sick, aren't they? Diseases here and there. Look what sin has done to the human race. But Jesus was a world-renowned physician at this time. He was very famous. And rightfully so. Jesus healed every kind of sickness, every kind of infirmity that there was. Everything known to man, Jesus healed it and made it right. Can you imagine how famous a doctor would be today? If he could heal every sickness, why, he'd be known all over the world. The multitudes would come to see him too, even today. If you had cancer, you would travel to the other side of the world to find him. And this is what these people did too. They heard that Jesus was in the mountain. And they rushed to get there. And they brought all their sick to see Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if people would rush to Jesus to be healed spiritually? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? People are very anxious to have their bodies healed. And this is probably why Jesus entertained such crowds. But people are not so anxious to be saved from sin. They barely perceive their need to be saved from sin. I go to the prison on Saturday mornings, and sometimes at the prison we talk about being saved, you see. It's a good thing to talk about, and I look out into their eyes and I wonder if some of them even perceive their need. Most of them do there, but there are some. You wonder if they even know that they need to be saved. Do they even know that they're sick? They know when they have a toothache. But do they know when their soul is sick? Do people even know that their soul is in misery? It's a very great thing if you finally perceive that your soul is sick. Because then you can go to the soul physician. But most of these people probably came to have their bodies healed. But I want you to notice in our text the goodness of Christ. How good He was. The miracles of Christ sprang out of a heart filled with goodness. Did you know that Jesus didn't heal in order to get a paycheck? I doubt that He asked a payment of one patient. As far as I know, He never charged a fee. But Jesus healed because He was very good. Goodness just swelled up in the heart of Jesus. Jesus admitted all sorts of people into His office. He didn't turn them away if they were poor. He didn't turn them away if they had no insurance. But He welcomed the multitude. Jesus invited the whole herd of people into His office. Did you know that to Jesus, the soul of a peasant is worth just as much as the soul of a prince? Jesus loves the common man just as much as the uncommon. He loves the homely man just as much as the handsome man. And that's because He loves out of the goodness of His heart. But I want you to see the power of Christ. Can you imagine the great power of Christ? He was so powerful that He healed every disease. They brought their sick, it says, those that were lame and blind and dumb and maimed, and they cast them down at Christ's feet. And the power of Christ healed them all. Nothing is said here of anyone saying anything of Christ, to Christ. I suppose they probably did, but it says here that the multitude simply brought their sick to the feet of Christ. I bet they thought if Jesus will just look upon him, he shall be healed. If perhaps my sick son merely touches his garment, he shall be healed. And so the sick were laid at the feet of Christ. Whatever our case may be, the only way to find relief is to lay it all at Christ's feet. Did you know that? Better yet, we should lay ourselves at Christ's feet. Spread ourselves out at the feet of Christ, and He will surely see our troubles. And He will surely give us relief. I want you to notice here Christ's influence upon the people. What does it say? It says they wondered. They saw Jesus doing all of these wondrous miracles and they wondered. That's probably a very great understatement when you think about it. When they saw the amazing works of Christ, they were absolutely awestruck. The world had never seen such a thing as this. Can you imagine being alive at the time of Christ and actually seeing His great miracles? And it says that they wondered. I suppose that they wondered who this man was. Who is this who does what no other man can do? Is he a magician? Is he a great prophet? Is he the promised Messiah? And they wondered about all these things. The Psalms say in Psalm 118:23, it is the Lord's doing and it is marvelous. You know, when He walked the earth, Jesus performed many miracles in the physical realm. But where He works truly great miracles is in the spiritual realm. The spiritual healings that Christ works is very wonderful and leaves us wondering. It leaves us wondering how He changes an unrighteous man into a righteous man. How does He do it? How does He change the natural man who receives not the things of the Spirit of God into a man who understands them and receives them? How does Christ do that? How does Christ take a man who is spiritually dead and make him alive? It's a very great miracle. And we should stand in awe of what Christ does in the work of salvation. So we see that they wondered at the works of Christ, but now we see in our text that they glorified the God of Israel. Do you see that? They glorified God. You might remember that when the Pharisees saw the works of Christ, what did they do? They blasphemed. They saw the miracles too, but they said He does it by the power of Beelzebub. But when the common people, the humble people, the poor people saw the works of Christ, they wondered and they glorified God. Did you know that this is our duty? When we see the works of Christ, we should make it a matter of praise. When Christ does wonderful things, we should look up with praise in our hearts. Just consider what great things He has done for you in your life. Just consider the spiritual graces that He has bestowed upon you. Just consider what you would have been without His mighty works. And then give God His glory. So we've seen the healing miracles of Christ in general, but now we have the particular account of Jesus feeding the 4,000. We go from the general to the specific, you see. Actually, it was 4,000 men. Do you see that? 4,000 men beside the women and children. I want you to notice how the Scriptures understate rather than overstate. Have you ever noticed that about the Scriptures? The Scriptures never exaggerate, especially the works of Christ. Now, when men do something, they tend to overstate it, don't they? Look what I've done, and they stretch it just a little bit. A man would have said, I fed 8,000 people. But the scriptures say Jesus fed 4,000 beside the women and children. Did you know that Christ doesn't need to exaggerate His works? His works are astonishing, even in understatement. His works are greater than those of other men, even when we don't know the full extent of them. Did you know that you really don't even know all that He has done for you? His works are understated in your life. Christ has done many wondrous works for you of which you are not even aware. Christ works behind the scenes for you. Did you know that? He sends His angels to work for you in a realm that you can't see. Jesus watches over you during the day and He keeps you during the night. Jesus keeps you from temptation. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, the Bible says. Jesus goes out ahead of you and clears the way for you. Jesus leads you beside the still waters, it says in Psalm 23, and you don't even know it. Jesus prepares a table before you, and you're hardly aware of it. Jesus restores your soul, and you just think you feel better today. When you're about to stumble over the cliff, Jesus extends His rod and taps you on the shoulder and turns you away from trouble. And you don't even know it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you're barely even aware of it. Look how much more Jesus does than we even know. We saw in chapter 14 that Jesus fed the 5,000. Do you remember that? He fed 5,000. That was men too. And now He feeds the 4,000. It doesn't really matter how many people there are. Jesus can feed them all. Did you know that? His sufficiency is infinite. You say, but can He feed me? Can He save such a one as me? And the answer is yes. The power of Jesus is infinite. He can help you when there is no earthly remedy. When it seems absolutely hopeless, that's when Jesus loves to help you. The compassion of Jesus is infinite. He will always feel your pain. He will always know when you are hungry. He will always know your great need. And His insides will hurt for you until you are fed. The death of Christ is infinitely sufficient. You say, I just don't know if His death is sufficient for such a sinner as me. But I would have you remember that Jesus died for a murderer like Paul. He died for a schemer like Jacob, we talked about in Sunday school this morning. He died for a thief that was hanging on the cross beside Him. He died for a woman caught in the very act of adultery who was thrown in the dust in front of Him. Jesus died for liars. The Bible says that He died for the ungodly. And that is very good news for all of us, isn't it? You say, how could the death of one man be sufficient to save all men? And it must be that the person of Jesus was of such value that it was sufficient to save all. And His death is sufficient to save every one of us. Every one of us here this morning. We see, first of all, in our text, the compassion of Christ, the very great compassion of Christ. In verse 32, it says, then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Sometimes we think of God as being cold and detached, don't we? We think of God as being far away and unfeeling. But nothing could be further from the truth. Look how Jesus felt. He said, I have compassion. Did you know that Jesus has compassion for you? When Jesus sees you hurting, His stomach hurts. That's what compassion is. Bowels of compassion, that's what that means. It hurts on the inside. We have compassion at times, don't we? When we see a child hurting, we hurt with him, don't we? We have a little child on our prayer list, little Leilani. 10 years old, I believe she is. She's had multiple surgeries. She's had brain surgery. She's only 10. And when we consider her case, we have a pain in our tummies for her, don't we? And Jesus has compassion on those in misery. You can be sure of it. What kind of God do we have? Why, we have a compassionate God. We have a God who is fully aware of our pain and who hurts on our behalf. I want you to notice that Jesus called His disciples over to Him and He instructed them in the matter of compassion. Jesus said to them, "I have compassion on the multitude." You and I need instruction in compassion. Our hearts are hard at times. Sometimes we barely feel the pain of others, don't we? We're too busy. We have enough trouble of our own. But Jesus called His disciples over and said, "I want to show you how you should feel about the pain of others. You should have compassion on them. Be like me. I have compassion, and this is a good example for you." Notice how Jesus treated His disciples. He treated them like His own children. They were not mere servants. The master mostly just tells the servants what to do. Servants aren't privy to the inner feelings of the master. But Jesus calls His beloved disciples over and says, "Here is how I'm feeling. Here's how I'm feeling. Here's how my stomach aches for the multitudes. I have compassion on them." Look how blessed the disciples were to have Jesus as a friend and a counselor. Notice here the plight of the multitude in verse 32. It says, "They continue with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." We see here the great zeal of these people to come close to Christ. We see their great affection for Christ and His Word. Notice that they had been there for 3 days in the mountain. They had left their employments, many of them, to come to Christ. They had missed at least one weekday, hadn't they? If they'd been there 3 days. They underwent a good deal of hardship to sit at His feet. By the way, I doubt that there were any hotels in the mountain. They must have huddled together and slept in the fields to be around Jesus, like soldiers in wartime. And it appears that they didn't have enough food. I want you to look and see how much they were willing to suffer to be close to Jesus. They esteemed His words and His great miracles to be of more value than food itself. We think it's almost too much to spend 3 hours per week attending the public ordinances of Christ, don't we? But these people came for 3 days without shelter and without food. Let me ask you this morning, how long would you stay with Christ? Would you sleep in the field to hear Him? Would you fast for 3 days to hear Him? I want you to consider also how much Christ must have suffered. Remember that Jesus was in the mountain too. Jesus must have been hungry too. Jesus labored for 3 days, teaching and healing. Perhaps they should have had compassion on Jesus. Perhaps they should have had a pain in their stomach for Him. Perhaps they should have sent Him home to get something to eat, but no, Jesus had compassion on them. Did you know that Jesus loves us first? We love Him because He first loved us. And if we have any thoughts of compassion toward Him, it is because He first had compassion on us. I want you to consider here how Jesus keeps an account of how long we continue with Him. Jesus said, "They continue with Me 3 days." Sometimes I wonder what He might say about us. They continued with Me for 10 minutes today. Today is the first day of the week, and they continued with Me for 2 hours. And then they went home to eat. We probably all need to step up our time with Christ, don't we? We need to maximize our time attending to His Word, attending to His people. We need to call on the sick a little more. We need to look for acts of kindness that we can do. We need to continue with Christ a little longer. And I want you to be sure that Christ keeps an account of how long we continue with Him. Christ also keeps an account of how much we suffer for Him. Don't ever think that your sacrifices for Christ go unnoticed. They don't. Christ takes note of them all. If you suffer at all for Him, Jesus takes note of it. And you see here how Jesus noted their hunger and He noted their weak condition. Jesus not only keeps account of your suffering for Him, but also He keeps a good account of when you will faint. He knows. He knows what your limit is. He knows the exact hour when you will finally faint with exhaustion. Look in verse 32. He says, "I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." Now you think that you'll soon faint, don't you? You think you're so tired that today's the day. You're not going to make it one more day. But Jesus knows when you will faint. We think we can't bear it anymore. Many of you have been through much trouble in life. You thought it was more than you could bear, didn't you? And you cried out to Jesus and you told Him that you were going to faint in the way. But Jesus knows when you will faint, and He will feed you lest you faint. It seems that Jesus always comes to our rescue just before we faint. Have you ever noticed that? He will not suffer us to faint in the way, but He will sit us down and feed us with His mercy and with His grace and with His great comfort. Isn't it great to know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose in Romans 8:28. I want you also to see here that Christ is concerned with our physical well-being. Does Christ care about this body? Does He care about our physical comfort? Yes, spiritual things are most important, but don't forget that He also provides for our physical welfare. I have a little plaque in my backyard that says, "By His hands we are fed." And it is true, He cares for our physical needs. He has made us both physical and spiritual. We have a material part and we have an immaterial part, and Jesus takes great care of both. One of these days, by the way, He will finally and ultimately heal our bodies. It may be that we will suffer for a short time in this life. We'll suffer for His purposes and for His glory. Did you know that God has purposes in all things? But it will be a light affliction, as Paul said, compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. If you're suffering illness today, you can be sure that very soon Christ is going to save the day. Christ is going to come back and give us new bodies, restored bodies, glorified bodies, and we will not ultimately faint in the way. But then we take a look at the weak faith of the disciples in verse 33. The disciples came to Jesus. They said, "Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" And when we read that, we can hardly believe the weak faith of the disciples. They had already seen Him feed more than this in chapter 14, and probably not long ago. And in that case, He started with even less. How many did He start with there? 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. In this case, He has fewer people to feed and starts with 7 loaves and a few fishes. And yet the disciples seem completely without faith here. They have forgotten how Jesus fed the multitude before. It's like they've never seen the miraculous work of Christ before. Before you get too down on the disciples, just consider how weak our faith is. Just consider how much Christ has done for you. Consider all the great things that you've seen Him do. And yet every time a new challenge comes along, you say, "How can I feed so many since I only have 7 loaves and 2 and a few fishes. Jesus puts obstacles in our way every day, doesn't He? And we say, "Oh my, woe is me. How will I make it through this trouble?" We're just like the disciples. We've seen His deliverance 100 times before. And we still tremble at every trial. We still forget that Jesus will carry us through. He will certainly do it. Our duty is to remember how He has done it yesterday and to trust Him to do it again today. But then notice the generosity of the disciples. It appears here that the disciples had 7 loaves and a few little fishes. Doesn't appear that they gathered them from the crowd this time like they did before. They barely had enough for themselves, you see. They would soon be hungry too. And Jesus told the disciples to give their food to the multitude. Did you know that generosity is a very great Christian trait, isn't it? We should be given to hospitality and not to hoarding. The disciples might have said, "We won't do it. If we give our food away, we'll starve." But instead, they distributed the food to others and trusted in the providence of God to provide for their needs. Did you know that true giving is when you give out of your lack? It's not when you give out of your abundance, but it's when you give and you don't have much to give. When a poor man gives, that is giving indeed. One day Jesus was sitting near the temple treasury and He watched as many rich men came by and cast a lot of money into the box. And then a certain poor widow came by and she threw 2 mites into the box, a couple of pennies. Compared to the other gifts, hers was a mere pittance. Jesus called His disciples over and said, "Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." And the disciples took their 7 loaves and a few little fishes and distributed all they had to the multitude. Well, you know the story. The entire multitude ate until they were filled. It was an all-you-can-eat buffet once again. It was a very great miracle. Jesus always takes a little and makes much out of it. Have you known that to be true? And this is what He will do with you. If you'll give just a little bit of service to Him, He'll multiply it greatly, won't He, Brother Jack? He'll make more of you than you ever thought possible. And lastly, I want you to see here the abundant supply of Christ. Did you never know that you can never outgive Him? You can never outgive Christ. The disciples gave away their 7 loaves and few fishes, but at the end of the day, they had 7 baskets full of meat. By the way, we don't give to get, do we? Not once have you ever heard me preach that if you give, God will do so and so for you, because that's not why we give. We give because Christ has given us many things, and Christ has given us a compassionate heart. And we give because Christ commands us to give. But one thing we know about Christ, His compassion runs deeper than ours. And we learn here that when we give, we often end up with more. It just may happen that way. A father gave his little boy an allowance each week of $1. And the little boy saved his money in a piggy bank. One day, he was out walking with his father, and he came upon another little child who was hungry and tattered. And the father said to his son, "Why don't you go get your money and give it to this poor child?" The little boy didn't hesitate. He ran home and broke open his piggy bank and brought his money back, and he gave it to the hungry child. Seeing this, the father was very pleased. The little boy went to bed that night with a very good feeling in his heart. The next morning, the little boy woke up, and to his surprise, he found a new piggy bank on his dresser. He looked inside, and there was more money than he had before. The little boy thought to himself, "My father has done this." And that's the way it is with us. We can't outgive our Father. He will outgive us every time. Our duty is to obey Him and to be givers. And in the end, we will share in the riches of the Father. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father.